John chapter 20 from verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to look at what Matthew says in his Gospel about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew and John recount this a little differently. Their accounts are not contradictory, but rather complementary, one filling in details that the other leaves out. But Matthew, as well as John, tells us about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary coming to the tomb. And he says this, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, Amen. Amen.'" Now, as these women came to the tomb on that first Easter morning, they were not coming to the tomb to celebrate. As they were coming to the tomb of Jesus, they were not coming to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were coming to mourn his death. They were going to the place where Jesus had been laid. And as far as they were concerned, he was still there. He was still dead. Jesus had died on that cross. There was no doubt about that. A death verified by these Roman soldiers who had come to break the legs of those who hung on these crosses. They did not need to break the legs of Jesus. He was already dead. He had died on that cross with that declaration, "It is finished." He had given up his spirit and he had died. And now he lay dead in that tomb, it seems to these women. They had watched him be placed there. They had watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken the body of Jesus. Two Pharisees, who would ever have thought that the men who would have placed Jesus in the tomb were Pharisees. But here they were. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They had taken his body. They had anointed it and they had placed it in this new tomb. And these women had watched it all. With their own eyes, they had seen Jesus placed in this tomb. And so now, the Sabbath having passed on the first day of the week, they went to this tomb, not to rejoice, but to mourn. Now, of course, we cannot know all that was going through their minds as they went to this tomb, but no doubt they were consumed with a deep grief. They were going to this tomb as we all go to the tombs of loved ones in those first days after their death, with that pit in their stomach, with their eyes hot with tears. They were filled with tears. They were filled with sadness. They went to this grave to weep over their friend, over their teacher. But as they went, they didn't just go with grief in their hearts. They must have gone with absolutely tremendous confusion and tremendous disappointment. After all, this was not the way it was all supposed to end. You remember those words of Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. Luke tells us of it in chapter 24. Cleopas and his friends are walking to Emmaus and Jesus joins them and they don't recognize him. And Cleopas says to the resurrected Christ, whom he hasn't recognized, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." What a hopeless statement. These men walk to Emmaus. They say, We had hoped, but not anymore. We had hoped he was the Savior, but now he's dead, and a dead man cannot be the Savior. The Savior was supposed to be a mighty king, one who would come and establish an everlasting kingdom. He was supposed to be a mighty king who would finally lead Israel into the promised land. Right, it's what God had promised to David, telling him, covenanting with him, that one of his sons would come and sit on a throne that would never end and rule over a kingdom that would never end. The messianic king was supposed to live. And he's supposed to establish a kingdom of life. But now Jesus is dead and so he cannot be that king. We had hoped that he was. But not anymore. What hope had raced through the hearts of these disciples that they spent 3 years at the feet of Jesus? Everything that they saw of him, everything that they heard of him, building the case in their minds that he was indeed the long-awaited king. They had seen him do distinctly messianic things. They had seen him act with incredible sovereign authority in the face of his enemies, not flinching in the face of their threats, but conducting himself with a regal dignity. The Pharisees never had Jesus on the run. He was always in control. Like a king, he was in control. And they had watched Jesus exercise incredible control. Control not just of himself, but control of nature himself. Commanding the raging sea to be still. Reforming disabled bodies with just a word. Summoning Lazarus out of the grave. They had seen demons cower before him. The forces of hell trembling as they came face to face with this man, Jesus. Everything that they had seen about him proclaimed that the Messiah had come. David's long-awaited son had finally come to establish his everlasting kingdom, and it all had gloriously come to a head on Palm Sunday, when Jesus had entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Solomon rode on a donkey. Solomon had ridden on a borrowed mule when he went to Gihon, the spring east of Jerusalem, to be crowned as David's successor. And as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that borrowed donkey, he deliberately reenacted Solomon's coronation. It was no coincidence. It was a deliberate repetition declaring that here was David's greater son come to sit on a greater throne. The crowd understood that. And you remember their cries as Jesus rode past, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They understood what was going on. They understood the connections. They understood the reenactment. And here was this triumphal entry, the king finally riding into Jerusalem to sit on the throne of Israel, a throne that would last forever. How the disciples must have gone with him into Jerusalem, riding on a high. They didn't know how Jesus would do it. But there were still some things that didn't seem to fit. But they knew that now was the time. Now Jesus' messianic glory would be revealed. But how quickly it all unraveled. How quickly the rock of their hope of Jesus as the Messiah seemed to slip through their hands like sand. As after that Last Supper, Jesus was betrayed. And then he was arrested. And then he was condemned by this absolutely cowardly Gentile judge and was taken to be crucified. Just a few days, the euphoria of that entry into Jerusalem turned into utter despair as they watched the man in whom they had placed their hope, their trust. They watched the man for whom they had given up their lives murdered, dead and buried. As these women went to the tomb, they didn't go to rejoice. They went broken and hurting and confused and mourning. They went saying with Cleopas, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, but not anymore. He lies in that grave and we don't know what we will do." It's no wonder that the disciples cowered in that locked upper room in Jerusalem. I mean, what would you do? They had just followed Jesus. They had made themselves enemies of the ruling authorities, and now they were branded as being disciples of a man crucified by the Roman state. What would they do? They've lost everything. They cowered because they hoped that Jesus would be the one, but that hope was gone. But as these women came to this tomb, they didn't find what they expected. What they found was incredible. As they arrived at this tomb, the earth beneath their feet shook. The earth quaked as this angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone and proclaimed the gospel to these women. "He is not here. He has risen. He's not here. He has risen. He is not dead. He's alive." This angel coming and proclaiming the gospel to these women. "He is not here. He is not a corpse to be anointed. He is risen. He is alive." And with that one statement, the angel proclaimed the good news that the messianic king had not failed. And he did not lie wasting in this grave, but he stood triumphant, having done exactly what he had come to do, establish his everlasting kingdom, establish his kingdom of life. You see, the disciples were right. The reasoning of Cleopas was right. A dead Messiah is no Messiah. If your Savior is dead and buried, then he is no Savior at all. If Christ had remained in that grave, there would be no gospel, there would be no good news. It's what Paul says to the Corinthians, is it not? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. There are some who try and keep Christianity and yet do away with the resurrection. And they say, oh, it's just a fairy tale. Or maybe more piously, they'll say, well, it's just a parable. They'll say, we can't expect men to rise from the grave. That's absurd. It's a parable about the new life that we should experience in Christ. But Paul doesn't leave that option open for us. His reasoning is the reasoning of Cleopas, the reasoning of the disciples in the upper room, the reasoning of these women. The most fundamental thing that we must understand about our faith is that it stands or falls by the resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. It's worthless. It's pointless. In fact, it's pitiable. Right? If Christ has not been raised, then people should feel sorry for us, for dedicating our lives to an illusion. If Christ has not been raised, there simply is no gospel to be believed, and we are fools dedicating our lives to someone who cannot save. You see, death is the ultimate human problem. It hangs over us. And we want desperately to escape it. It's what drives the fitness industry, as people are desperately trying to claw their way away from death. It's what drives people to better living through science, trying to engineer a body that lasts forever. Charles Lindbergh, the pioneer aviator, was a man like that, who believed that science could get to a point where they could manufacture replaceable parts just like a machine. A man could then live forever. Death hangs over us, and we try to deal with it in various ways. I think most of us try to deal with it just by ignoring it. Like a child who tries to escape from the boogeyman by covering his head with his pillow. We just think if we ignore it, it will go away. But it doesn't go away. It's ever present. Every life, great and small, comes to an end with the very same phrase, and he died. It is the refrain of the biblical genealogies. It is the refrain of all of human history. No matter how great your life was, it always ends with, and he died. The last enemy, Paul said, is death, and we will all face that enemy. And this is the problem that the gospel deals with. It is the story of the Bible. In the sense, the story of the Bible is the story of the destruction of death. You see, as soon as death had entered into the world because of Adam's disobedience and sin against God, God had promised that he would bring a man who would defeat death. And that wonderful gospel preached in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, God came and proclaimed that he would send a son of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. God came and he said to the devil, that man of death, that he would bring a Messiah who would crush his head and put him to death. And the whole story of the Bible is the story of the arrival of that man. The story of your Bible is the story predicting, foretelling, and preparing us for the arrival of this Messiah. And one night, in the backwater town of Bethlehem, born in a stable, that man finally came. God Himself come in human form, fully God, fully man, joined together in the person of Jesus, come to save people from their sins, just as His name said. And on Good Friday, we see exactly what that means. In order to save people from their sins, He had to bear their sins. In order to free us from the punishment which is due to our sins, He had to bear that punishment, and He had to bear our curse. And so as Christ was nailed to that cross on Good Friday, He did just that. As He faced the full weight of divine justice against our sin. You see, what was truly terrible about that cross was not the nails that went through His hands and His feet. It wasn't His back that had been whipped to ribbons. It wasn't the torture of that slow, suffocating death of the cross. What was truly terrible about that cross was what could not be seen. And that was the wrath of God being poured out upon Him. The wrath of God that is due to your sin. As He hung there, bearing our divine curse that we might be forgiven, dying our death that we might live. But you see, that Good Friday is only good if Christ rose from the grave. If Christ had remained in that tomb, then Good Friday is only an epic tragedy of a self-deluded man who went to a cross to die. You remember C.S. Lewis talked of the great trilemma. Said, you must reckon Jesus to be one of three things: a liar, a lunatic, or who He really said He was. But really, I think it's only a dilemma. Because a liar who goes to a cross to sustain his lie must be a lunatic. And so Jesus is either a lunatic or He's who said He was. And if He had remained in that grave, then we must reckon Him a lunatic. But here, as Christ rose from the grave, as this tomb was empty, we saw that Jesus is who He says He is, and He had done what He had said He had come to do. To these women approaching this body with their spices to anoint His body, there was nothing good about what happened on that Friday. It was absolutely grotesque, it was horrific and world-rocking. But as the angel proclaimed to them, Christ was not there. He had done what He had come to do. He had saved His people from their sins by drinking the cup of their curse down to the dregs so that there was nothing more to drink. As Christ rose from that grave, He showed that there was simply no more death to die. He had died their death. He had died our death. And now there was only life. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are in your sins. But Christ was raised. And so our faith is not futile. And we have been saved from our sins. And as the angel says, it was all just as Jesus had said. His disciples had not understood Him, but He had told them that it would be like this. On the road to Jerusalem, He had told them plainly in the face of Peter's protests that He must go to Jerusalem, that He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. The disciples did not understand it, but Jesus had said it. He knew what lay before Him in Jerusalem. He knew what He had come to do. He knew that if He was to save us from our sins, He had to bear our sins as our great substitute and bear the wrath of God against us. That He had to go to Jerusalem and He had to die our death. And as He rose from the grave on that first Easter Sunday, He showed that He was indeed a mighty Savior, strong to save. He did not remain in that grave. He had risen just as He had said. One commentator says, for the unbeliever, death may be thought of as the end, But not so the man who believes in Christ. Such a man may die in the sense that he passes through the door we call physical death, but he will not die in the fuller sense. Death for him is but the gateway to further life and fellowship with God. As Christ had said at Lazarus' tomb, He is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in Him, though he die, yet shall he live. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the glorious work of our Saviour, who went to the cross, who died for our sins, and who rose again for our redemption, showing that He had paid it all, that the penalty against our sin had been fulfilled, that we might then go free and we might be joined with God forevermore. Our Father, we thank You that Christ rose from that grave, showing Himself to be victorious, showing Himself to be the Saviour that we need. Our Father, help us to fix our eyes, to fix our hearts on that, that we might remember that not just this Easter Sunday, but every Sunday, that we might remember that that is the day of resurrection in which our hope is built. Lord, may we remember it every day of our lives as we are tempted to put our hope in other things. Lord, may we remember that Christ is not just the one whom we hoped would deliver Israel, but who has delivered Israel. Father, help us to rejoice in Him, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.